Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great weekend. And maybe you just stumbled on the dial. Maybe you don't listen to Faith Radio or Live the Promise regularly. In fact, maybe you have no faith to speak of whatsoever, and you wonder what you're doing here. Well, I'll tell you what you're doing here. I believe God brought you here today because He wants you to know He loves you so very much. He wants you to know those troubles that keep you up at night, the things that burden your heart. He can do something about those. He can lift the burden from your heart. He can redeem your story. He can save your life. And that's why you tuned in today. God wants you to know He sees you. He loves you. And He wants so much to have a relationship with you. Well, here's my question for you. No matter why you tuned in today, no matter where you're at in the faith journey, do you feel like your emotions work against you more than they work for you? Well, my guest today is Dr. Mark Baker, and he joins me to share about his book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. I loved this conversation because so often we relegate our emotions to like the unwanted, sibling that we put in the back seat we don't want to hear from. But our emotions are part of our makeup. I mean, God made us with emotions, and actually our emotions tell us something about what's going on under the surface. They're information for us. So even though our emotions may get away from us, even though we shouldn't let our emotions dictate our perspective in our life and drive our lives, we need to honor our emotions, pay attention to our emotions, ask some questions around those emotions. So this is an important conversation. And what Dr. Mark has to say is so insightful. You're going to want to hear the whole conversation. And what I love about this is that you'll be able to. So if you can't stick around for the whole show today, you can go back and catch the podcast after the fact. You'll find it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Just go to the Live the Promise page. You'll find it right there. A couple quick announcements, though, before we hear from Dr. Mark. One is, if you've not ever downloaded the Faith Radio app, you really ought to, because it's free and you can take us with you wherever you go. You can check it out in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. Also, if you've got a dream to write but you've not signed up for our conference yet, what are you waiting for? I want you to join us so very much. It's going to be epic. It's going to be amazing. So I want you to check it out. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. We're talking about it now because this is when you sign up for those one-on-one appointments, those coveted appointments, and they don't last forever. We've got a limited number, and they go fast. So would you get on the website? We've made the conference very affordable. When you look at the level of faculty that we have and what we're offering for the price we're offering, you should do a search and just look at other Christian writers' conferences with this level of faculty and what they cost. You'll be amazed that we've made it very affordable because we want you to come. We want you to join us. I hope you will. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Mark Baker has been a clinical psychologist for more than 25 years. He's the author of the best-selling Jesus, the Greatest Therapist Who Ever Lived. He's executive director of the Levy Counseling Center in Pasadena, has a private practice in Santa Monica as well. He's also a frequent speaker on Christian radio and in churches in the LA area, and we're honored to have him back with us again today. Dr. Baker, welcome back to the show.
Thanks, Susie. It's an honor to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Well, we love to start every conversation talking scripture. And I'm wondering, Dr. Baker, if there's just a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, probably the verse that jumps to my mind is Psalms 139. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I just think often we forget that we were made by God to be exactly who we are. Now, we fall off the path, we get on the tall grass at times, but who we were made to be is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And I've just been thinking about that lately, that I think we at times fall into the lie that somehow we're not worthy of love and that maybe God made a mistake in bringing us here. I know people who say that, and I just don't believe it's true. Mm. I think we have purpose, and being created in His image is a wonderful thing.
Indeed.
And I've just been thinking about that lately.
You know, I've been reading about Saul and how he, you know, you think about how Samuel the prophet anointed him. I mean, and you look at all the confirmations of God's call. I mean, Saul was basically the answer to the laments of the people. And so God's like, you want a king? Here's a king. And but he did. He anointed him. And the Bible says the Spirit of God fell on him and he was changed into a different person. I mean, he was confirmed over and over again. And yet he was such a pile of contradictions like the rest of us as far as the jealousy, the posturing, the arrogance, the hastiness. And in my study Bible, the study notes said, because Saul would never let God's love bring rest to his heart, he would never fully be God's man. And I thought about that. I thought, wow, if how different we would be if we could let God's love bring some rest to our heart in those places where we tend to strive, you know?
Right, right. And let us realize who he has intended us to be. I think we get in our own way. You know,
yeah.
You said our jealousies, our ego, our really our shame, really, that prevents us from being who we were created and intended to be. And really, that's the reason I wrote my book, is to free people up to really be fully all of who God has created us to be and wants us to be. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want us to, you know, to cower and hold back and feel bad about ourselves. He wants us to realize his created intention for us.
Yeah, well, you did such a beautiful job. And just friends, so you know, it's a big, thick book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life. It's like a handbook, how your 8 key emotions can work for you. We've got 3 copies. If you want to email, you can get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Let's do a brief overview of these 8 emotions that you cover in the book, and then we'll dig into some of the nitty-gritty. I'll list them first. Hurt, guilt and shame, anger, anxiety, sorrow, fear, happiness, love. Start with hurt. Just say a word, if you would, about hurt.
Well, I think I started with that emotion because that's the one we all have to face up to. And we feel that if there's suffering in our life, then something must be wrong. Often people come to my office, I'm a psychologist, right, and they feel like they've been abandoned by God because of all the bad things that are happening to them. And we have to have, I think, as people who live full and rich lives, we have to have a theology of suffering. We have to understand how to face it, why it's here. And so I think we need to look it square in the face and not see suffering as something wrong, but see it as an opportunity. You know, my brother, let me say this, my brother is a geologist, and he said to me once, you know what, when I'm out on the top of the mountaintops, the highest mountaintop, there's no growth up there. You look down in the valleys, that's where all the green is. Mm. But that's how God made the world. The growth is in the valleys. We have to face our kinds of sorrow and suffering in order to find the richness. That we learn more through the hurt than we do from the victories in life. So
well, I
wanted to start off in the book.
The growth is in the valleys. I think someone needed to hear that today, because I've walked through my own plenty of my own valleys of the shadow, and I realize how often I will be wasting my time and wasting a perfectly good trial when I'm just waiting for relief. You know, it's relief
right.
is not just always the answer. There are treasures in those secret places, aren't there?
That's where character is built. You know, the difference between patience and perseverance. Patience is waiting, and that's something we need to learn how to do, is wait. But perseverance is doing something while you're waiting. Perseverance is getting up, washing your face, suiting up for the day, looking for the good in it. Where is God in the midst of my suffering? That's perseverance, and that's what produces character. When you learn how to persevere through your hurt, not just wait, not just waiting for God to do something, we're going to partner with him and look for good to do. And that creates character. That's the world in which he's made, and we can face that and own up to that, or we can fight against it and not grow.
Wow. There is really something to that. You're right. Getting dressed every day, keeping your eye on the prize, doing the things, stewarding what's in front of you while you're waiting for the not yet. Okay, how about the guilt/shame?
Yeah, that's important, because we use those words interchangeably. We think guilt is shame and shame is guilt, and we use them as if they're the same thing, and they're not. Guilt is the bad feeling about what you did. Shame is a bad feeling about who you are. Those are very different feelings. And guilt is something that God has given us to direct our path. Guilt is that pang, that hurt that we get when we've hurt someone we love, either God or other people. We will have, because we have conscience, being created in the image of God, we'll be prompted to make amends, to seek forgiveness. But shame is believing the lie that you're not worthy of love. And we're all worthy of love because we're created in God's image. We don't deserve love because you can't earn it, but you're worthy of it because of who you are, because you've been made in God's image. That very fundamental truth is something that God does not want us to lose. He does want us to feel guilt. He wants us to be repentant when we've done things wrong. But he wants to realize, like we were saying a few minutes ago, that you're still fearfully and wonderfully made. The truth about you is that you have worth because you're made in God's image. And what we have found, psychologists have studied this extensively, what we have found is people who feel guilt don't have a lot of psychological problems, but people who feel shame do. Mm. They have all kinds of psychological problems because they're walking around dragging this lie behind them that they're defective, they're unworthy of love, and then those people end up feeling chronically guilty because it's really shame that underlies that guilt that gets in their way. So it's very important to learn the difference between those two emotions. Shame, guilt is good for you. Shame's not. In most cases, there are some exceptions.
Okay, we're going to tackle one more before we take this quarter-hour break. Talk about anger.
Yeah, right. You know, Paul says, you know, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? Anger is not sin, but what we do with it can easily be sin. That's why he warns us, you know. So anger is a very important emotion. I'll just say what it is. God created anger as energy to solve a problem. That's what it is at its heart. It energizes us to solve a problem. But if we don't get to the problem, anger itself can become a problem. That's why Paul said, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. It's meant to be a spark, a burst of energy to solve a problem. And if you don't get to the underlying problem, it itself can become one. Mm-hmm. And there are people who are habitually angry because they're not doing their work. They're not getting underneath their anger to solve problems.
Oh, my goodness. That, I think, might have been a light bulb moment for somebody. God created anger as energy to solve a problem. And if you're perpetually angry, there's a deeper work that God has for you. Talking to Dr. Mark Baker today, his great book is titled Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. You know, we've relegated our emotions to second-class citizens, haven't we? We treated them that way. But they're information. They're very telling of what's going on under the surface for us. When we come back, we'll say a bit more about anger, anxiety, sorrow, fear, happiness, love. If you've got a question for Dr. Baker, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And then, if you want a copy of the book, get in the drawing this way, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute. Doing a new work in us, and we're willing to do that work with him and kind of delve into what's going on under the surface. He brings wholeness to our hearts. He heals our soul. And I submit that we cannot love well when we're not healed deeply. God wants to heal those deep places in us so we can have full, free lives and love other people well. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Mark Baker today. His book is titled Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, and he's got such interesting things to say about emotions. We tend to shun our emotions, excuse them, shove them aside, but they're information. There's ways that these emotions can actually work for us. We've walked through hurt, guilt, shame, anger. Did you want to say more about anger before we move on to anxiety?
It's a powerful emotion that we really need to harness, and that's why we titled the book How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You, because if you don't get your emotions working for you, you're going to be working for them. Anger is probably one of the best examples. Anger is like the warning light on your car, that red light that comes on the dashboard of your car. It signals you to let you know something's under the hood. And you've got to get under the hood and figure out, okay, what is my anger telling me? What's the deeper emotion I need to grasp? I just want to say this. There's three main ones, hurt, fear, and frustration. So anybody listening, and I'm talking a lot to men right now because men really – we have anger and apathy. You know, those are the major expressions of emotion. And what we need to realize is that when next time we're angry, ask yourself what's hurting me, what's scaring me, what's frustrating me, and you'll get to the deeper work. That's why you're angry. Your anger is directing you to get under the hood and deal with a deeper emotion.
Yeah.
And that's how God made us. That's how God made us to be.
Okay, so just a little tangent here. You said apathy and anger tend to be the default emotions for men. Is there a deeper root to the apathy? Is it more, I don't want to fail, I already feel like I'm going to fail, so I'm not going to try? Or what's underneath that?
It's all that, yes, it's that. But But for men, what we tend to do is withdraw. John Gottman's famous marital therapist says men stonewall. Because if anger is my go-to emotion, which for many men it is, I don't want to get mad at my wife all the time. I don't want to get mad at my kids all the time. So what I do is I go to apathy. I shut down. And there's all kinds of emotions that are underneath that we have to work hard to get at. And women literally have more neurons in the emotional part of their brain so they can more easily tell you, well, I'm scared, I'm hurt, I'm embarrassed, I'm frustrated. And men, we can't go there so easily, so we shut down to protect ourselves from really which is a lack of emotional vocabulary. Hmm. When men come into my office, I'm doing marriage counseling with them, I literally give them a page of emotions and I say, talk off this page. Because it's hard for us to identify those subtle feelings. And women, they have a large vocabulary of emotion. It's not hard for them to do it.
Interesting. Okay, how about anxiety?
Anxiety. This one is important for me because I used to think that Philippians 4 was telling me that I shouldn't be anxious. And, in fact, it's a sin to be anxious. You know, 4:6, it says, excuse me, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I used to think that what that verse meant is it's a weakness to be anxious. But what I understand now, I've studied this extensively, psychologically done research projects on this, and found that even the most deeply spiritual people among us get anxious. So that verse is not about not being anxious. It's telling us what to do when you do get anxious. Paul's telling us to present your requests to God. You can take action in your anxiety to relieve your anxiety. Don't try to go it alone. So anxiety, which is really just a feeling of unhappiness, it's psychological discomfort. It's something that's it's not like anger, which usually has a target. Anxiety is more diffuse, where we could be anxious about stuff and not even know what we're anxious about, really. But we can get specific about the feeling and find really gratitude in the midst of it. What can you be thankful for, and can you talk to God or someone else about these feelings? And then there are ways to get through your anxiety that are very, very helpful. But trying to go it alone, spinning around in your own head when you're anxious, it's just going to get worse. We're made by God to be fundamentally relational people, and we need to reach out in those anxious times in order to deal with our anxiety.
Oh, good one. Okay, sorrow.
Yes, sadness. It has a function. The sorrow in our life has meaning. We just don't always know what it is. The biggest problem that I have, and there are many kinds of sorrow. There's grief. There's clinical depression. There's just sort of everyday garden variety sadness that people feel at times during the day. And what we have found is that the biggest problem with sadness is if you believe there's something wrong with you for being sad, if you see it as a lack of faith, if you see it as a lack of strength on your part, now your sadness takes on a deeper, more problematic quality, where then you feel guiltier. Maybe you feel ashamed of yourself for being sad, and that compounds the sadness and makes it spin in a negative direction. We can learn through the sad times. We have to. If it's grief, it's a part of a process. Grief is one of the healthy things. It's one of the few emotions that feels bad but is actually good. Grief is healthy. It is a healthy way of making room in your heart for new love. That's what grief is.
Wow.
And it feels very sad. It feels very sad to grieve the loss of someone you love, to grieve the loss of something that you might have had but you didn't get. That is a healthy thing to do, but it's not. You have to realize, doesn't mean there's something wrong with me. It means there's work here I need to do. I need to do my grief work and make room in my heart for new love. And even clinical depression, which is a very serious form of sadness, that people can sadness can fall upon you and last for 2 weeks or longer, and you can't get out of it. And in those instances, you may need professional help, and even sometimes, I'm going to say it, antidepressant medication. Yes, there are times for that. But you've got to realize it doesn't mean you're defective. It means you're going through a season of life where you might need specific and sometimes even professional help to deal with that kind of extreme sadness. But there are other forms of sadness, too, whatever the form it is, you need to realize something's going on here, and I need to understand what it is. My sadness is telling me something. There's a time for everything under heaven. Ecclesiastes tells us that sadness and weeping is one of them. So we need to embrace it, not fear it, and not think there's something wrong.
You know, I'm thinking, grief is a healthy way of making room in your heart for new love. Someone need to hear that today, I'm thinking. And Dr. Baker, I imagine when we were so constantly compare and then despair, and we also will minimize our own hurt. So if someone has had a loss in this last year, but it's nothing like the loss of what their neighbor's been through, their friend has been through, so they stuff it down and minimize it, where truly the grief process would be a healing process. But by saying, no, it's not that bad, they have a grief that they need to sort through, but since they're not sorting it through, what would that morph into? Would that just morph into a deeper sadness? And what are the consequences of unresolved grief?
Often, yes, that can result in a clinical depression if you keep pushing it aside or stuffing it or minimizing or saying, oh, my troubles are not as bad as, you know, people in some other land. Your troubles are your troubles. God wants you to face your struggles. God wants you to face your sadness. You're not living somebody else's life. You're living your life. So we need to face whatever the emotion is in our life in that day. And, yes, I've seen people stuck in what we call protracted grief. I saw this one woman whose husband died suddenly and was unfortunate, and she was stuck in grieving him for 10 years. It took her 10 years to get to my office. She was had not changed any of the mail. It was all still coming in his name. She was stuck there because she felt that her sadness was a lack of faith on her part.
Wow.
You know, that she believed that she should be joyful and happy and smiling no matter what. And the truth is, it was devastating for her to have her husband leave her prematurely. And we needed to back all the way up and then deal with those sad feelings and the angry feelings that come. When someone dies before their time, you're going to be angry about that. It's a big God that we have. You're not going to hurt his feelings by telling him the truth about how you feel. And we were able to process through that and get her unstuck and get her to move on with her life. But, yes, that can happen. People can get stuck when they don't face the truth about their emotions. There's a healthy way to process our feelings. They are not our enemy. God created us this way for a purpose. And he wants us to learn what we need to learn through our emotional trials, emotional valleys in life.
Well, we got a hard break coming up, but maybe I'll have you say a word about this on either side. But destigmatizing the need for counseling at times, maybe a seasonal need for an antidepressant, as Dr. Baker said. I mean, I think sometimes we so over-spiritualize some of this stuff, we forget that some people have a chemical imbalance. Some people have had multiple traumas, and it's too much for one person to handle, and that's why you're there, isn't it?
Absolutely, and I'm glad you said that. You know, it is not a sign of weakness to be in pain. If we have pain in our life, it's not a lack of faith. It's not because you did something wrong. It's the world in which we live. Mm-hmm. We live in a fallen world where pain is going to happen. God wants us to have the courage and the perseverance to face that pain. And he's gifted counselors. I've got 40 Christian therapists who work for me. He's gifted these people to come alongside other believers and help them through the valleys. Sometimes you need a guide. You need someone to walk with you.
We'll be back in a minute talking to Dr. Mark Baker, title of his book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life. Back in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Mark Baker today about his book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. We've been walking through just getting a brief overview of these emotions because, as we were saying, we tend to put our emotions in the back seat, we shove them down, we make excuses for them, or we try to divert around them, but their information, our emotions, can be our friend. And Dr. Baker, if you just tuned in, you got to go back and hear what he's been saying from the beginning. But we've talked hurt, guilt, shame, anger, anxiety, sorrow. Say a word, if you would, about fear.
Yes, fear is also an important emotion. They all are. The 8 emotions that I address in the book are emotions that psychologists have registered in all people all over the planet. So God has made us all to feel feelings. And I don't believe he made us mistakenly to feel feelings. And fear is an important one because fear and love do not go well together. So it's very important for us to be able to face our fear in a way that empowers us to be the most loving people possible. in probably the most famous verse in the Bible on dealing with fear is the 23rd Psalm. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, right? So what the writer there doesn't say, I will fear no evil because you will pluck me out of the valley and you will put me on high places. That's not what that verse says. It says that you are with me. So how we face our fears is not really to ask God to take us out of them, but we ask God for strength in them. That's his comfort, that he comes alongside us. And this is a really hard lesson for us to learn in life. Mm-hmm. How we face our fears is to ask for strength, you know, not that God take the circumstances away, because oftentimes he does not. And even the word comfort, in English, this is very interesting. The word is comfort. It's broken in two parts, come and fort, come meaning with, and fort as in fortify, strength. So what is the real definition of comfort, even in English language? With strength.
Wow.
Comfort has nothing to do with alleviating the pain, taking the suffering away, making the fear go away, making the object of our fear go away. True comfort really is God's strength in it, in the fearful situation. And that's the kind of strength that produces character and causes us, which is really what God's more concerned about.
Yeah.
He's more concerned about character than our circumstances.
Mm.
And he's given us emotional tools to be able to face life in such a way to make us the most powerful people on the planet. All the keys, all the tools are right there in the Bible. I'm telling us that this is the way to live powerfully in the world. Don't run away from your fears. Don't ask me to take them, the object of fear away, but take me with you in it, and you'll come out a better person rather than a bitter one on the other side.
And you'll have something to offer. You know, when we receive comfort, we give comfort. Scott's
right.
Checking in from Minnesota, and he's got a question for you about the grief issue. In fact, our phone lines weren't meant to be open, but I love that Scott called anyway, so I'm going to pitch the number, 877-933-2484. If you get a question for Dr. Baker, Scott, he just jumped the gun, and I'm super glad that he did. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Scott.
Thank you. Hi. My question is, you know, about grief, you said to be able to move on. What happens if not through death, but through divorce, you lost your spouse and you just can't move on because you love that person so much?
So sorry, Scott.
That's a good one. You know what? I think losing a spouse to death oftentimes is easier than losing a spouse to divorce because that person is still out there. And you're brokenhearted over this person that's not choosing to come back, is not choosing you. And it's a more difficult challenge that you've got. So I appreciate you bringing that up. You do have to grieve the loss of the way you thought things were going to go. You have to grieve the loss of what might have been. Now, you're not grieving the loss of the death of your spouse because she's still alive, but you're grieving the loss of the marriage you thought you were going to have. Now, you can keep praying to ask God to work miracles in her life and work miracles in your life, but you still have grief work to do. Your life did not go the way you thought it was going to go. It took a right turn back there, and you still have to grieve the loss of the way you thought it was going to go. Even if she comes back to you, you still have to grieve the loss of that detour you guys
took.
So you have to face what's happening right now and grieve the loss of the way you thought it was going to be, and that's work. And you know what? You're not going to be able to do that by yourself. You need some other men to come alongside you and help you grieve this loss.
It's almost like, you know, fabric has been torn. So as you said, even if she came back, there's a scar, there's a tear there. And I would imagine, too, for Scott, that, again, it's not just grief, it's rejection. When you've got somebody who's, like, still living, but they're not married to you anymore, that's a double bind, isn't it?
Yeah, let me say just a word about that for you, Scott. This is important. Oftentimes, in situations like this, you'll go over and over and over and over in your head, oh, I should have done this, oh, I should have done that. You know, if only I'd focused more on the finances, oh, if only I'd bought her that house that she wanted. You get confused. You think, oh, maybe I did something wrong, which is guilt, and so you feel excessively guilty, and you go over that in your head over and over again. The real issue is this. If she didn't leave you for what she did, then you feel she left you for who you are, and that is much, much worse. And that feeling of shame, feeling inadequate, you know, I feel like a failure as a man, that gets converted into guilt, and you spin around with these pointless thoughts in your head, I should have done this, I should have done that, should have done this, should have done that. And it's none of that. You have to, like I said, grieve the loss of what you thought was going to happen so that you can accept what is happening and free you up to be the loving man God wants you to be and not trapped in this pit of defensive guilt causing you to go over and over and over again circumstances in the past that are gone and you can do nothing about. Grief is the one thing you can do about the past. You can grieve the loss of things that didn't come to pass that you thought they were going to happen. You can grieve the pain of things that did happen by trying to release that grief and working through that process.
Wow, Scott, thanks for that call. And if you're still on, give Kim your address, and we'll send you a copy of Dr. Baker's book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life. Well, let's move on to these two emotions, ones that are probably, delightful to talk about, happiness and love. What do you say?
Yeah. Happiness gets a bad rap in the church because, you know, we think we should be joyful, and happiness, well, that's not important, right? But here's the thing. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. And you can be joyful in any circumstance. It's possible. It's not always easy, but it's possible to be joyful in any circumstance because it's a gift God gives us. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. But here's the thing. A lot of the unhappiness in our life just comes from bad choices that we make. We're misusing our emotions. We're making stupid choices. We're bringing unhappiness into our lives. And God has given us some tools for making wise choices. And if we make those wise choices, we're going to live a happier life. Our circumstances are going to get better if we make better choices. So happiness, I think, is something that we can have in our life, and it's limited to our circumstances. So sometimes you can have unhappiness in your life because you're going through that season through no fault of your own. But you can still look around and try to choose your way of being in such a way as to bring as much happiness into your life as possible. Let me give you one example of this. We have found in psychology that one of the core elements to happiness is gratitude, that learning to be a grateful person produces a happier life. And gratitude means you're looking for something good in your life today. Now, some circumstances are terrible circumstances, and actually, I think we often misunderstand. It's in First Thessalonians, where we're told to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. It's not we're to give thanks for all circumstances. We're to give thanks in all circumstances. And what I think that means is look around in your circumstances, and even if they're crummy, you're going to find something there to be grateful for. That's a grateful person, not somebody who can say, oh, no, this is fine. I'm really glad for these circumstances. No, sometimes circumstances are terrible. But you can still look for something for which you can be grateful to God for in the midst of terrible circumstances. That is going to make you a happier person in life. That one truth is going to help you be a happier person in life. And I'm not talking about denial and being fake. I'm talking about genuinely facing your circumstances and looking for the good in it.
Boy, and that is such a big difference, but you sure can discern it on someone else. You know what I'm saying? When someone's walking through suffering and there's a settledness in their hearts and there's a gratitude in their soul, they convey that, and you want to sit at their feet and learn everything you can because they found a way to navigate that. That's so different than a 30,000-foot view. Nope, everything's fine. That's
right.
A totally different perspective, isn't it?
That's exactly right. No, everything isn't fine. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people. Circumstances befall us through no choice of our own. And God does not want us to be in denial. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need us to pretend things to be different than how they are. He wants us to honestly face them. And if you're honestly facing them, you will find something for which you can be grateful for in the midst of even sad, sad circumstances.
Oh,
so, yes, those are the people we want to be around. They can teach us how to be in life in a way that's authentic, in a way that stays connected to Him and each other.
Mm. What can you teach us about love?
Well, love, of course, is the hallmark of Christianity. And I think it is... the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear, and it's talking about God's love, right? But I think it's also true on a human level that love is more powerful than fear, that choosing to be a loving person has more powerful influence than trying to control people by fear. This has been sadly misunderstood throughout all of history. Many philosophical writers have thought that you can dominate people by fear, you can control them using fear. And Jesus came along and said, no, I think the most powerful way is to serve people and to choose to love. And what we're finding now in the research we're doing is that is completely true. I may have told you the last time we were on that I went to the largest maximum security prison in the country in Louisiana, Angola, Louisiana. Mm. The warden there is a Christian, and he changed all the policies there in the prison. The prison system, as you probably know, is just everywhere driven by fear. The wardens try to scare prisoners into getting better, and they don't. Well, Warden King changed the policies there around and tried to lead them and inspire them with Christian principles. And today, that prison, which was once the bloodiest prison in the country, is the safest prison in the country.
Wow.
He has transformed the lives of these men. I've got story after story after story of men who have been transformed because he approached them with the love of Jesus Christ. And I walked around that prison completely safe, without any guards, and talked to dozens of guys because he transformed the whole culture. Why? Because love more powerfully changes the human character than fear ever could. And he's a living demonstration of that fact.
Well, Scripture says
I've seen
that
it with my own eyes.
There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And we've covered this on the show lots of times by different counselors like yourself, where they say the brain has two motivational fuels, only two, fear or love. So you're either on the fear track or the love track. So to move them into a place of love where they can heal, even in their physiology, and we're going to have to pause here for our last break, but I wondered if you just think of a couple of stories you could share on the other side. I'd love to hear that. And also in the book, Dr. Baker talks about the difference between being a survivor and a victim. And how do you trust again once maybe your trust has been trampled? We'll cover those few things on the other side. Talking to Dr. Mark Baker, this is a great book. If you want a chance in at the drawing, just email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put spiritual wisdom or happier life, something like that, in the subject line. Remember the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Great conversation today with Dr. Mark Baker. He's written a great book titled Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. And before the break, Dr. Baker, you were talking about a prison. I think you're friends of the prison ward, if I remember right, but it used to be the bloodiest prison in the nation. And this Christian leader decides to apply biblical principles rather than dictating and motivating by fear, by love. Right. Talk about what has happened, and if you have a couple specific stories, I'd love to hear them.
I do have. Actually, I'm writing a book on that right now.
Awesome.
Because the stories are just transforming. I met a man there who goes by the name of Carolina, who is there for murder. 90% of the men at the Louisiana State Penitentiary will die there because they're there for crimes of murder, rape, and armed robbery. So these people were bad actors in our society, and they've been locked away, and society's determined them impossible to be rehabilitated. And so most of our prisons are run like that, where we just lock people away and we say, well, we can't help these people, so we're just going to lock them up and keep them out of society. Well, Warden Burl Kane in 1995 went to the state prison there and decided that corrections needed to be done correctly. So he changed his policies, changed his procedures, treated these men with respect. He instituted policies like if a guard swears at an inmate, he gets fired.
Hmm.
His position was we're going to treat these men as though they're created in the image of God.
Wow.
We're going to treat them with respect, and you watch them change. And today, people like Carolina have been completely transformed. When he came to the prison, he was a hard man. He prided himself in being the most violent man in the prison. And he got saved there because there are a number of Christians now inside the prison itself. They actually have a Baptist seminary in the prison itself, educating these men and giving them degrees in Christian theology. Well, Carolina got saved. And today, Carolina is he's a missionary to other prisons. They'll send him to another prison to take the good news of Jesus Christ.
Oh,
there.
My goodness.
When Carolina was, he went to this one prison. They sent him out to this one prison he had been at before, so they knew him there, and they all knew him to be a violent man. And so he walks up to the most violent guy in the prison. He starts sharing the gospel with him. Well, the guy didn't like what he was hearing, so he beat Carolina down to the ground.
Yeah.
And Carolina just kept hugging the man and saying, I love you, I forgive you. And when the guy got out of solitary confinement, Carolina kept giving him things and leaving gifts on his bunk. And the guy eventually came to him and broke down in tears and says, I don't understand. You're not afraid of me, but you keep giving me things. I don't understand. Who are you? And he says, I'm a Christian. God has ordered me to love you, so I'm loving you. Converted the guy, and the guy to this day is a follower of Jesus Christ because Carolina's, in his words, this prisoner's own words, said, you reduced me to love.
Hmm.
That's what he said.
Wow.
Powerful stories.
How did he manage to go? Is he released now, so he goes into these prisons? Or how does that work?
You can transfer between prisons.
Wow.
He'll get a transfer to a different prison, but no, he'll never get out.
He's on assignment, though. Wow.
Yeah, he's on assignment from God.
That's
to another
amazing.
Prison.
Wow.
Yeah.
Tell me one more story if you've got one. I'd love another one.
Sydney, a guy named Sydney there, has been in for 37 years for rape. When he went in, he was living the high life, and he actually hadn't done anything other than he bought some drugs, got high, and then raped this woman back when he was in his early 20s. And many of these guys, they commit these crimes early in life, and they spend the rest of their lives in prison. He goes into Angola, meets a group of Christian guys there. He said, I went to prison looking for trouble, but what I found were men of God.
Mm.
And they then shared the good news with him. He today is the pastor of the largest church. They've got 30 churches inside the prison, 6,000 guys there. He's got a congregation of about 150 guys. He has he's studied the word and self-educated himself, graduated from the seminary there now, and is now writing articles for Christian magazines all over the country because of what God has taught him there about how to love in even the most difficult of circumstances. And the way Sydney puts it is, there are no fake Christians here because I'm living with these guys 24/7. I can't, preach the good news and then get in my car and drive back to my house and be mean to my wife. These guys watch me every minute of every day. And if I don't walk my talk, they don't believe me.
Wow.
So these are the most deeply spiritual, deeply committed guys I've ever met in my life.
Wow.
Because they don't have a choice, right?
How is that your work in the prison and that radical transformation, how's that impacted your own faith, Dr. Baker?
Well, it really has. I mean, it really confirms for me the truth of Scripture. Because there's times, when the work that I do in psychology, it can get depressing, right? And there are times when I wonder, is this really real? Are we really helping people? Do people really change? And I went there. I used to say, people don't change, but they can grow. That's what I used to say. I don't say that anymore. I've seen men change. Hmm. They've gone from hardened criminals, selfish, sociopathic criminals, to loving, kind, generous men of God. And I believe more now in the power of love to transform hearts than I've ever before because I've seen it with my own eyes.
Man, that's absolutely amazing. Wow. Well, we've got about 5 minutes or so left here before we get ready to wrap. And I want you to make the distinction, if you would, between a survivor and a victim.
Right. We don't get to choose whether or not we suffer in life. It just happens to us. But we get to choose how we're going to suffer. We get to choose how we're going to face it. And you can come out of being victimized by a crime or victimized by circumstances or traumatized one of two ways. You can come out psychologically as either a victim or a survivor. Now, a victim is someone who loses their power to inspire others. God has told us he's not made us timid. He's made us powerful. He's given us a spirit of power. And they lose that sense. They lose their belief that they have the power to inspire others. But survivors never lose that. So a survivor can face difficult circumstances but believe, no, I have power here. I have power to inspire others. See, for us as Christians, we have to keep remembering what true interpersonal power really is. It's not domination. It's inspiration. How are you going to have power in another person's life? Not by dominating them. That's a myth. That's a lie. That's not true power. True power is by inspiring them. I've seen many people. I've worked a lot with Johnny and Friends Ministry, and I've seen many people who've been gone through circumstances where they're trapped in a wheelchair for the rest of their life, but they have such a powerful spirit about them because they realize I still have the ability to inspire others to follow Jesus to inspire others to be grateful, to inspire others to be loving. I may never walk again, but I have not lost my power to inspire. And that's what a survivor is someone who has never forgets that God has given us a powerful spirit to inspire others. Even if we may never be able to control the power of our legs anymore, we have not lost that power.
Mm, boy, that's beautiful.
Victim is someone who gives that up and they just feel like, I'm powerless, I can't do anything, nothing good's going to happen for me, and I need someone else to go do things because I don't have the power to do it. Those people live sad, isolated lives.
So, Dr. Baker, when you walk through a prolonged trial or even an acute trauma, as you just mentioned, you know, one can develop kind of a reflexive response where you live bracing yourself for the next shoe to drop. And you actually have a chapter where you ask the question, are you anticipating disappointment? We're going to be wrapping in prayer in about a couple minutes, but just say a word about, especially speak to that person if they're listening today and they live waiting for the shoe to drop, anticipating disappointment.
Yeah, it's a sad but common truth. We learn by repetition, and that's the way our brains are wired. We don't forget, especially we don't forget trauma. It's stored in the emotional part of the brain. So it's not your fault. If you're a negative person because you've been traumatized, your brain defaults to that, believing, oh, it's going to happen again. Oh, that happened to me once. It could happen again. But this is a lie. If you think you're anticipating something bad happening because of what might happen, you're really stuck in the past. You're really anticipating something bad happening because something bad already did happen, and you're afraid you're going to relive the past. We need to get free from that and realize that you can just as easily anticipate happiness as you can anticipate anxiety or anticipate suffering or anticipate negative things. That you don't know what's going to happen next, but you know that God has given you the ability to face it because he's with you in it. And that anticipation of negativity, anticipation of suffering, is it's an unfortunate artifact of the way the brain is made, that we never forget emotional pain, and so we think we're protecting ourselves by anticipating something negative happening, but it doesn't. It just robs us from the present. And finding freedom from that is an important way to learn how to be a loving and powerful person in our moment today. And that's what God wants us to do, is to live fully who you are, who he's created you to be in this moment today. Anticipating something negative happening just is tripping you up, getting in your way.
I can't even imagine that it's good for our physiology to be kind of bracing ourselves. As you said, it robs us of joy, but I would imagine it affects our physiology and our muscles and our cells because it kind of puts you in fight flight, you know, when you're waiting for the shoe to drop. And, well, Dr. Baker, this time went by so fast, and I look forward to our next conversation. I'm wondering as we wrap here, if you wouldn't mind praying for that person who's waiting for the shoe to drop, who knows they feel that way but wants to get past it. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. God, you know our hearts, and you know our needs, and you know that right now someone is listening to these words, and they need your special hand on their shoulder, telling them that you're there for them, that you're a God who will protect them. And Lord, help release them from this anticipation of negativity, this anticipation of bad things happening. Free them up to see that, Lord, you are the Lord of the valleys, and you will bring them through that. Give them strength, Lord. Empower them to see the truth of the matter and not have their vision clouded because of past injuries and past traumas. Lord, bring about that healing that only you can bring. We believe that in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. Dr. Baker, thank you once again for your time. I know you're a busy man. We sure appreciate it. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, and God bless you, too.
And you as well. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.